Well, good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's exactly right. You know, a year ago, I did something for the first time that I had never done in my entire life, and that was I stayed home from Easter services. This place was not here. We weren't here last year. And, you know, some of us were gathered together with family. Some just worshiped in their own home for Easter. We were gathered, extended, but not gathered together. And this year we are gathered together. And we're so thankful for that, because Easter, actually, the rising of Jesus Christ is the number one thing that we celebrate in our faith. In fact, our entire faith hangs on this one thing that we celebrate today, that Jesus is alive today. You see, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said this: if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sin. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost, and if our hope in Christ is only in this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in this world. Apostle Paul was accurate. He says that everything hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything. And so this morning we're going to talk about the evidence of that resurrection. We're going to talk about what it takes to make that happen in our lives. You know, Rosemary and I have been watching this detective show on one of our feeds that we're getting. And I always notice that they have all different kinds of evidence on there to convict a person. But the one that's a primary evidence, if they can get it, is an eyewitness. A witness who has seen the crime, they've watched it, they can identify the people involved in it. That will almost always hang the person. Literally, almost always, you know. And so we know that even in the Old Testament, it says in Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses, that you must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. In fact, the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, those two or three witnesses need to be non-collaborative witnesses. In other words, they need not to have talk with each other. They shouldn't have had a conversation back and forth. And so the testimony of one or two or three witnesses is imperative. So the question is, who were the witnesses that saw Jesus alive? If there are no witnesses, then we really have nothing. But there were witnesses. And I take you to the book of 1 Corinthians again, to this passage, beginning of verse 3 of chapter 15. And it says, I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, and just as the Scripture said, he was buried and he was raised the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles, and last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. That's the Apostle Paul speaking right there. So the witnesses that we have are listed right there. Paul enumerated them for us. We have eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses saw these things. They saw him buried, they saw him die, and they saw him rise again from the grave. But now look at what Paul says here. I passed on to you what was most important, which has also been passed on to me. That makes Paul a secondhand witness of the death and the burial of Jesus. He was not there, okay? He was not there, but he did see the risen Christ. That's what he says in the last phrase. He says, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. He saw him in a vision. Christ came to him. It was as real as you and I are sitting here today. He actually taught him. But Paul saw him. He was in his presence. And that's why he can be an apostle, because an apostle has to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen form. And so we see here that there are several witnesses. Peter, and then by the 12, and understand that the 12 here he's referring to are the 11, which is minus Judas, but then the 12 relates to Matthias, who was added to the apostles in Acts 1. Now, as I said before, to be an apostle, you have to have seen the risen Lord. So Matthias had to have been in this group. And then it also says that he was seen by 500 followers at one time. Now consider that this room here will seat about 400 people if it was scrunched tight. And so you can think about this, say, well, if this room was full and we had overflow out in the foyer out there, we would have about 500 people. That's how many people at once saw him. That's a lot of people. And, you know, people on this side may see it a little different than people on this side, but they would give the same story. I saw Jesus alive. And so we do have evidence of this, but I'd like to take you through the life of one person who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, has walked with him, has failed in front of him, and that eyewitness is Simon Peter. So let's take a walk through Simon's life and see what he learned as a process of being with Jesus. So we know that Simon did not meet Jesus ahead of his brother Andrew. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "That's the Messiah," Andrew decided, "Hey, I'm going to switch from you to Jesus," and he switched over and started following Jesus and said, "I have found the Messiah." And so he went to Peter and he said to him, "I found the Messiah. Come, I want to show you to him." And so he went and he introduced him to Jesus. And this is a statement that's made in the book of John. And it says, Jesus looking intently at Simon, the first time they've ever seen each other, he says, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, Cephas is an Aramaic term. It's an Aramaic word. And Peter is a Greek term. Peter meaning little rock. That's what the word means, little rock. So he meets him here, and then he goes back to his business. He goes back to his fishing business. He knows that the Messiah is here, but, you know, he's still got to make a living. And so one day, Jesus is walking down the beach of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes upon Peter and Andrew in their fishing boats, and probably James and John, because we think that they were probably partners in this process. And one day, as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon also called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they were fishing for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Jesus here was asking him to change his profession, to change his career. And you know what happened? He changed his career. He decided that it was worth following this person, this Messiah, and he changed what he was doing from fishing to following him and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Peter saw lots of things as he was a disciple of Christ. We saw him walk with Jesus. He went wherever he went. He saw lepers healed. He saw the dead raised. He saw the dead raised. Can you believe that? That's just mind-boggling to me, okay? But he saw that. He also saw the time when Jesus was shown to be who he really was. Let's see here. What's the word I want here? Transfiguration, there it is. He went with James and John and Peter with Jesus up to the top of a mountain. And there Jesus was shown to be who he was, the Son of God in all of his brilliance. And at the same time, there were two people who came back from the dead, Moses and Elijah, that were talking with Jesus at that time, talking about the future. And that's what he saw that day. He saw the transfiguration. He understood who this man was. And yet, as we walk into the Passion Week, we remember that on Thursday of this last week, it was Peter who was the one who made the mistake of saying, "I'm not going to deny Jesus." See, just prior to that, as a spokesman for Jesus Christ, for spokesman for the disciples, this is what he said to Jesus when he asked him the question, "So who do people say that I am?" And they named off several people that they knew he was. And then on top of that, he said, "So who do you say that I am?" Because that's the most important question. Who do you say that I am? And this is what he said. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You are the Son of the living God. So he believes this, and yet on the day of the Passover, when Judas comes to betray Jesus, and then they go to the trial, and Peter's outside the trial location, warming himself by the fire, and the little servant girl comes out and starts to talk to him. "Aren't you part of this group that was with Jesus?" He says, "No, I don't know him." And, you know, a little time later, that same girl comes back with somebody else and says, isn't this the person? We thought we saw you with Jesus the other day. No, I don't know him. Three times he denied that he knew Jesus. And then he wept bitterly because he knew he had done exactly what he said he would never do. The flesh is willing, but the spirit was weak with Peter. You see, in Peter's life, it was more about trying to make it work from inside himself. See, he was just a man at this point. He was just somebody who had seen this. And then Jesus dies on the cross, and Peter watches from a distance, I assume, okay? And then on the day of this morning, the resurrection morning, Peter is in the upper room, and Mary Magdalene comes running back in and says, I've seen the Lord, I've seen him. I've seen him. But before that, she actually came back and said, you know, the tomb's empty. And so Peter and John run to the tomb to see if it's empty, and they found it. There's no body in there. Mary Magdalene hears of it, and then she comes back to them and says, he's alive. And so they know he's alive because someone has seen him. Mary, their dear friend, has seen him, but they haven't seen him. Later on that day, they're in a room, and the doors are bolted shut. The windows are closed. They're afraid of the Roman authorities. And Jesus appears in the middle of the room. He just appears there. And he says, why are you so little faith? He's risen. A few days later, he's seen again with the disciples, and Thomas is in the room, and he looks at Thomas and says, you know, put your hand in my side and put your fingers in the nail prints in my hand, because this is proof that I am who I am. In fact, he says to them, blessed are those who believe who have not seen than those who believe and have seen. You know, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he died for our sins, because you've never seen him, you act on the evidence of those who go before you and say, this is the Messiah, and we believe that based upon the evidence, based upon what he's done in our lives. You see, Peter said that the Messiah is alive. You know, the evidence of the resurrection is apparent. The question is, what do we believe? The statement that Jesus asked Peter is pertinent to us today. It is, what do you believe? Because it's not about knowing that, oh yeah, this happened, we celebrate this every year. It's not about that. It's about what you personally believe. And in fact, Peter would say to you today, he says, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that he's the one who died for my sins. I know that he rose again to prove that he had the power over death and that he is God himself. But he would say to us today, who is Jesus to you? Have you made a decision related to that? You see, Peter had to make that decision in his life. He had to decide who he was, and we all have to do the same thing. In fact, of all the times of our church year, the time we celebrate, the celebration of Easter, is the greatest time to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know who Jesus is, or you never have placed your faith in him to forgive the sins that you have in your life, then this is the greatest day you can do that. And I'd ask that you would consider that, to believe that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I turn from my sin and repentance back toward Jesus. I receive him into my life to pay the penalty for my sin, and it becomes a very personal matter between me and Jesus. He is my Savior. And that's why we sing. That's why we celebrate that he is alive. Today, at the end of the service, we're going to sing a song just in a few moments here. And following that song, I'm going to be down front here. If you'd like to come and pray and talk about this matter of your personal faith in Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come to the front after the song, after people are going out. Just wave, make your way back down here to the front. I would gladly pray with you and talk with you about it. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you sent Jesus, your one and only Son, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, that I may have a relationship with you. Lord, you've done that for every person in this room in the hearing of these words. You have made it possible for any person to come into relationship with you, to overcome death, to know what it is to live in fellowship with God Almighty. Lord, I pray this morning that those of us who know you would abandon ourselves to you. And for those who don't know, who have never made that personal, Father, I pray that they would choose that today, whether in their seats, at home, or coming to talk to me about it. Father, we just pray that you would minister strongly to every person today, and we would celebrate your resurrection as the keynote of everything we stand for as a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.